I've had it on my heart for about 2 months to use today, the Sunday between 1 Timothy and How to Know the Will of God, to specifically talk about healing. I'd say I've been really impressed to do this. I mean, to the point that if I had just jumped into the How to Know the Will of God, I would know I wasn't doing what the Lord wanted. I just knew it's what he wanted for today. And so that's why we are going ahead and look at that. Our God is a God who heals. And we have just heard some wonderful testimonies from people you know, people you trust, people you love, share about either their own healing or someone in their family who had an indisputable, dramatic, physical healing touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to share this morning a few biblical truths about healing. I'm in no way attempting to be exhaustive. How could I be in one Sunday? I don't want to make this into a series. We did that in 2018. I took about 3 or 4 weeks then. I really just want just this Sunday. So I'm not going to touch on everything you might wish I would touch on. And like I sometimes tell you, it'll be one of those sermons I get done. A few of you will want to say, well, what about? You know, what about this? What about that? And I can't possibly, in one message, address everything that anybody could or want to say about the subject of divine healing. I do want to have time at the end of this morning for us to have prayer for healing. It's just very, very much on my heart. It's important, and it's important that we do it now. So that's the direction we're going. Why don't we pray, and then I'll proceed with some biblical truths about healing. Lord God, we attempt as best we are able, as best as we know how, to preach the whole counsel of God. And as I see the scripture, I don't see that it's subtle that you are a God who heals, that you're a God who has a will to heal, a heart to heal, has the power to heal, and that you gladly heal, and you like it when we come to you as children come to their father, their dear earthly father, with their needs. And you don't berate us, you don't criticize us, you don't say, well, you go and figure out how to ask rightly and then maybe come back again, but you are attentive to us, you're attentive to our cry. So I pray as we talk this morning about Jesus being our healer, that our own personal faith about this will grow, our own personal convictions about it, and maybe even our own personal willingness to contend for it and to pray for it and to seek it and to expect it, that it would increase in our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I can tell you one thing I don't want to ever happen in this church here is for us to lose a faith and confidence that Jesus heals. And we just kind of talk about other things, but never talk about that because none of us really believes it. I don't want that to happen under my watch, okay? Every so often, I just feel this urgency, and that's what I feel this morning. So that's my heart today. So some biblical truths and principles about healing. Right from the start, right from the get-go, one of the names that God gives for himself, to himself, is that he is healer. That he is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. I'm reading from Exodus. We read, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord your healer. Now that's what the word says, and we can all read that for ourselves, and certainly most of us have, at some occasion, read that for ourselves. We've read from James, like Peter was just reminding us of, where it says, confess your sins one another that you might be healed, and call for the elders of the church so that you might be healed. We see that, we read it, we know it's in the scripture. But what do we hear all around us all the time? That God doesn't heal, that he doesn't heal miraculously, that he doesn't heal today, that he heals, but he only heals through doctors and hospitals and clinics. And we're not saying he doesn't use those things today, but sometimes we hear the message that that's the only way he heals. Don't expect anything miraculous. Don't expect God to step into the picture and restore something in your body or something in your loved one's body. We want to get our truth not from all around us and what they say, but we want to get our truth from what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says that He is the Lord, our healer. In Isaiah 53, and most of you know that chapter, it's a great chapter about the suffering servant, about the Redeemer, about the role that Jesus would play. Part of that great chapter says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed." Now, like you, I believe that the healing of the soul is paramount. That's the most important thing. I'd rather see someone come to faith in Jesus and have their sins washed away and to see them in right relationship with God and still be sick physically than see someone who gets healed and jumps up out of the wheelchair and can walk again or is blind and can see, and yet they're not in a right relationship with Jesus. So the healing of the soul, the healing of the relationship between God and man, and I'm using man in a generic sense there, not excluding women, of course, is paramount. That is the most important healing that can ever take place. We know that the Lord Jesus went through what He did, the suffering of the cross, so that we might be reconciled to God. His suffering, the Scripture says, brought us peace. It restored our relationship. A relationship that was utterly and hopelessly and permanently, except for God's grace, broken because of our out-and-out stubborn rebellion against God. What Jesus did on the cross, His death, His resurrection, His taking His sins upon ourselves, that brought us peace, peace with God. It opened up the possibility for anybody who will being able to come. Regardless of gender, regardless of where on the earth you live, regardless of your economic standing, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your intelligence, IQ, it opened the possibility for anybody to be restored in their relationship with God. Peter emphasizes this when he says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So, what I'm trying to lead into here is that clearly Isaiah 53 has a primary meaning, a primary emphasis in that Jesus' suffering and resurrection came that we might have peace with God, we have our sins forgiven. But I want to also show you that there is a secondary interpretation related to physical healing. And I want to show you why we can prove, that's a strong word, but it's a good word, prove biblically that there is healing in the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the principles of Bible interpretation that I hope you know, if you don't, you're going to hear it right now, it's use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Don't use popular thought, popular opinion, somebody's radio program. Use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So if the Bible uses the Bible a certain way, refers to a certain way, uses like a New Testament passage, uses an Old Testament passage to prove something, then you can take it, okay, the Bible says that Scripture can be interpreted that way because the Bible itself is using it that way. I've heard lots of pastors in my day. I hope I don't do this myself. I don't ever intend to. But I've heard lots of pastors say, well, the Bible says this, and I'm thinking the Bible doesn't say that at all. I mean, I've sat under teachers like that where it was really hard to sit there because I knew they were not intentionally misleading people, but they were preaching something as though the Bible says this when that's not at all what the Bible means there. I hope I'm never guilty of that. I don't ever want to be guilty of that. But when you say the Bible says this, and the Bible itself proves that point, then you have good ground to stand on. So I want to show you where Isaiah 53 is used in the New Testament to show that it applies not just in a spiritual sense, but also in a healing of our bodies sense. Okay, I hope I don't know if I said that clearly. I hope you catch my drift. Matthew chapter 8. He, and that refers to Jesus, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So it's a reference back to Isaiah 53. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So Jesus himself is using the Isaiah 53 passage, not just to talk, not just to see its fulfillment in the healing of our sinful condition, but also to see its fulfillment in physical healing. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So we're not misusing scripture to say, well, I think Isaiah 53 also applies to the physical, because Jesus himself is saying Isaiah 53 also applies to the physical. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Everybody? Okay, good. Thanks. Secondly, the first is Jesus, one of God's names for himself, is he is the healer. Secondly, Jesus is willing to heal. Now, that's one of the stumbling blocks that I think we trip over sometimes, and we get the idea that, well, I'm not sure Jesus wants me to be whole. I'm not sure Jesus wants to heal my loved one. Of course, that's the same way as saying, I think Jesus wants me sick. And I don't think you could find a scripture that says Jesus wants you sick. I just don't think you could find it. We did look at a scripture a second ago that said, and he healed all their diseases. He didn't heal certain ones. He didn't, certain ones, yeah, I'll heal you, I'll heal you. Well, you're supposed to be sick. I want you sick. As much as we can say that God will use our suffering, and I would say he does use our suffering, I don't think we can ever point to a scripture that says God will send you sickness in your body in order to teach you something from your suffering. I don't think you can find a scripture like that. God doesn't send sickness upon his children. I don't think you can make any kind of scriptural case for that. Jesus is willing to heal. Again, looking at Matthew, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, this is so important, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. This is such a key healing miracle in the story. Because this man came, as many of us do, Lord, if it's your will, please heal my body. If it's your will, please take the cancer away from my brother. As though maybe God's going to say, well, that's not my will. This man comes and he says, Lord, if it's your will, please make me clean. And Jesus doesn't just heal him. He says, I will. I want to. I want to make you whole. And then he heals him. And that particular story appears not once in the Gospels, not twice in the Gospels, but three times in the Synoptic Gospels. The same story with the same interaction of, Lord, if you will, and Jesus saying, I will. Now, I don't know if any of you know what the Synoptic Gospels are. Anybody here know what the Synoptic Gospels are? Andy, what are they? That's right. And the reason they're called the Synoptic Gospels is because Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell many of the same stories, many of the same accounts. John is very distinct. It's very unique from the other three. You can even buy a book. I have one at home. I, in fact, pulled it out this week. It's been a while since I pulled it out. I got it when I was in seminary. That covers the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it shows you every story that is repeated in two or three of those gospels. And it puts them on the page in such a way that you can compare them. So like this story, you could look up this story I did this week, and it will show you what Matthew says, what Mark says, what Luke says, and you can sit there and just compare the three together without leafing through your Bible, and you can see the similarities or the differences. And that's critical because Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't always give the same details about every story, do they? If they did, there'd be no point in having all three of them. God, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have given us all three of them if they were just all repeats. Each one gives a different perspective. They're all true, but they give different details, coming from a different perspective. Just like if you went to an accident scene with two of your friends and reported on it later, all three accounts will be different. And one person would talk about the people that were hurt, that were still in the car. Somebody else would say, well, it was a Mitsubishi Eclipse. I mean, you couldn't even tell what it was. It was so smashed. Somebody else would be talking about how many cars are involved. And put it all together, you have an accurate picture. Well, that's why we have the Synoptic Gospels. And all three of those, as we said, all have this account. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus saying, I will be clean. And I think that's real important. For all the healing miracles in the Bible, for all the healing miracles in the Bible, you will not find one case where somebody came to Jesus, asked him to heal him, and he said, I'm not going to. I don't want to. So I don't think we should adopt an attitude like, well, God wants to heal some people, not others. He healed Tony, but he's not going to heal me. He wants to heal Abby, but he doesn't want to heal Michael. Because everyone that came to Jesus sick went away healed. Can you hear, say amen to that? the theme verse of our Foursquare church, by the way, we're supposed to have this. This is supposed to be in the sanctuary of every Foursquare church in the country. It's the one place where we are in violation. It's supposed to be up somewhere in some prominent place. We had it in our old church building. It's from Hebrews, and that verse is, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. As a reminder that the Jesus we read about in the Gospels is the same Jesus we have today. What we saw him do then, he does now. What we saw he was able to do then, he is able to do now. When we see the character of Jesus in the Gospels as he interacted with people, the woman taken in adultery, the religious leaders, the rich young ruler and all the rest, he's the same Jesus. He interacts the same way with people today. So if he healed them, he heals now. Another principle, just throwing out some stuff here. This would be the stuff that is most on my heart about the subject of healing. This is just from my heart to you this morning. When seeking healing, we should examine our hearts and make sure that we're not walking in unrepentant sin. Because unrepentant sin is a block to healing. Unrepentant sin is a block to healing. Now, sometimes, don't miss this, please. Sometimes there is no connection at all, between being sick and being sinful or having sin, unrepentant sin in your life. So you might be sick, and it's completely unrelated to the fact that there's something in your life that's not right. You know it's not right. You're not dealing with it. And we prove that from John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, I mean, this is the kind of question we would ask. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, isn't that the way we often think? You know, as soon as we are sick with something really serious, we think, oh, what'd I do? God's punishing me. I remember the last time I was in a car accident. Somebody rear-ended me. My first thought was, this is wrong, people. My first thought was, I didn't spend time with the Lord this morning. You know, we make those instant connections as though God is just ready to punish us. Thankfully, he's not that kind of a father, or we'd all be in a heap of hurt. So this guy, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? So he thinks there's got to be a connection. If he's blind, there's got to be sin in his life. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So one of the reasons Jesus put that miracle, or the Holy Spirit put that miracle in the Bible, is so we don't make this absolute connection all the time that if they're sick, they must have sinned. If I have a horrible diagnosis, there's some sin in my life, I don't know what it is, but God's punished me for it. God doesn't want us to make that connection and that leap all the time. And yet, having said that, there can be at times a connection between unrepentant sin in our lives and physical sickness. And so we don't want to exclude that. We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to not address it when we're dealing with sickness. That's why James 5 says, confess your sins one another that you may be healed. In other words, address that issue. Get it out in the open. Talk about it. Examine your hearts and make sure that there's not a reason, something that's not being dealt with that's leading to the physical sickness that you have. Let me just read from John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Anybody know what a colonnade is? Anybody know? Abby? No. It's a walkway, a pathway with columns along the side. That's a colonnade. I'd learned that a week ago. That's why I'm sharing it. I ran across it in the Bible. I thought, you know, I ought to look at this up because I don't know what a colonnade is. So it's not related to lemonade, so don't think it is. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. That's as long as Beth and I have been married. There's no connection there, by the way, with being an invalid. I was expecting a laugh there. Nobody laughs. Boy. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" By the way, I did a sermon once on that. I'm not going to this morning. The idea of "do you want to be healed" is really key. Go home and meditate at that. Why would Jesus ask a sick person who's been sick for 38 years, "Do you want to be healed?" Because not everybody wants to be healed. But that's another sermon. You can study that out for yourself. But it's worth pondering. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, the man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" The man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So there are many times when we or a loved one's sick, and it has no relation to the fact that there's some kind of sin in our life that's not being dealt with, but there can be times on the other side of things where there is a connection. And it's very, very wise to address that first. To go to God. Ask him to examine your heart. Give him time to speak. I was at a seminar this week. It wasn't really a seminar. It was a soul care retreat, I guess, for lack of a better term. And one afternoon, they gave us an exercise. They wanted us to go off by ourselves, nobody else around, no friend, no partner, nobody, and spend a full hour in solitude with the Lord. most people find that hard to do. If you think it's easy, try it this afternoon. Go someplace really quiet, away from your phone, away from distractions, away from everything, and just say, "I'm going to be quiet before the Lord for an hour." And see what happens. See what kinds of thoughts crowd your mind. See what kinds of interruptions, distractions come. See what kind of lists of things that need to be done, like get the oil, change in the car, suddenly will crowd into you. It's very hard to just be quiet. I just mention it now because when there is a sickness involved and you're thinking, well, Lord, if this is related to something in my life, something isn't wrong, would you examine my heart? Make sure you follow up that question with quiet time for him to answer. You know, we want to do everything quickly. We pray that prayer and moving on and say, well, okay, I asked him, but not taking time. Lord, would you examine my heart? Is there something I've been avoiding, something I'm not seeing, something I've been so stubborn about that's just become part of my life that I don't even see a problem anymore, and yet it's grieving your heart, and it's related to the sickness? Ask the Lord that. Don't be afraid to ask him. He's a good father. He's not like some of the fathers you might have had when you were young. He's a good, good father. He's not going to berate you and belittle you, and he's not going to, you know, pull out a whip and start whipping you. If you ask him humbly a question like that, if he has an answer for you, something that does need correction, he'll share it with you with his gentle, loving nature, because that's the kind of God that we have. Let me hear an amen to that. Yeah. So going along with what James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It only makes sense that before we seek God for healing, that we search our souls to see if there's some kind of a block, something that would hinder God from being able to freely heal us. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. You know, maybe we're sick because of our sin, maybe we're not sick because of our sin, but at least raise the question with the Lord and ask him. Maybe like the man we just read about, maybe there's sickness so that the glory of the works of God might be revealed. Maybe it's come so that people might see the glory of God in our body, in our healing. That's an option. Why is it an option? Because it was in this case in the scripture. So maybe it's an option in your life too, that God's allowed something in order to show people his glory by his power and ability and his willingness to heal. Some simple admonitions. Now these, again, are just from my heart to you. You know, I have different ways that I prepare sermons. This particular sermon is different from most of the sermons I prepare and preach. This is more, what would I want to say to people about healing? What's in my heart about physical healing? And I can tell you, I don't know why this is, but when I got ready to do this on Thursday, I had basically from about 11 o'clock till the end of the day to do it, which is a lot of time, a lot of time. And nothing would come. And then I get so frustrated inside, so incredibly frustrated because I have this block of time. I need to have the sermon for Sunday. And it's not that I'm doing something else. It's not that I'm here, Lord. I just need the sermon and nothing comes, even though I know I'm supposed to do this on Sunday. It's a very frustrating spot to be in. I get there once in a while. It's probably the worst part of pastoring is when I get in that kind of a position. But it happens. I'm still a pastor. So we had dinner. I finished dinner about 7 o'clock that night and went upstairs to the office. And it was just like everything was just flying out of my fingers then. I mean, I could do in, you know, 1 hour what I couldn't do in 7 hours before. And that, it happens that way sometimes. But it's my thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. So some simple admonitions. Do not accept everything that Satan wants to give you. A lot of times, whatever Satan hands somebody, they take, as though they have to take it. I don't know if you've ever been served legal papers, like in due process, if somebody comes. Oh, yeah? You have? Okay. I just took on a responsibility in the state of Illinois, for all the Foursquare churches, I'm some kind of a legal representative. I'm on record with the state of Illinois that if anybody like sues any Foursquare church in the state of Illinois and papers have to be served, it'll come to me. And they warned me that a police officer might show up at my door and say, "Are you George Jones?" "Yeah, you've been served," and walk away. I don't foresee this happening much, of course, and I will be pretty upset if a police officer says that, or some shady-looking character from some security firm does that. My heart will probably be like that until I find out that it wasn't me or my church. By the way, they say if that happens, just my job is to pass it on to the national church within 24 hours. But they need somebody, boots on the ground in Illinois, to do that. Anyway, why do I say that? Just because a lot of times there are people, maybe you or some of them, that whatever Satan tries to hand you, you think you have to take it. You just take it. And there's some people, when it comes to sicknesses, everything that you feel in your body, everything the doctor says he thinks you have or she thinks you have, you just take it. As though you are obligated to accept everything that they give you. I don't know if this is a great example, but when Tony was talking about that growth he had before, you know, he started feeling this thing. It was getting bigger and bigger in a very short period of time. That's what you and Sandy told me. I mean, it wasn't small. It wasn't like, well, maybe it's just a fatty tumor. It was scary big, okay? It was growing in a short period of time. He goes to the doctor. The doctor doesn't like it and says, come back another time to have it looked at. And in that time frame, it shrunk. But immediately when they first realize it's there, and they're calling a few of us and asking for prayer. Their attitude wasn't, and it shouldn't be just, well, this is what I have now, this is my life, I've got cancer, I'm going to die from it. Please, don't just take everything Satan tries to give you. If I got a bill in the mail tomorrow from some company, and I know it's not my bill, I'm not going to say, oh, well, it's not my bill. I wasn't expecting this, but I guess I have to pay it. You wouldn't either. You'd be on the phone. You'd be fighting with somebody, saying, this is not my bill. I didn't incur this expense. And yet a lot of times when it comes to the health conditions, the medical things, the aches and the pains and the this and the that, the ailments, whatever somebody tries to hand us, whatever Satan hands us, we just take it as though we have to. And I would say, don't just take it. Don't take it without a fight. Don't take it without a prayer. Don't take it without rising up and saying, we're going to intercede. I'm going to ask a few people to pray about this. But don't just take it as though you have to take it and you don't have a choice. And that's true in a lot of areas, not just in the healing. There's lots of things that Satan will attempt to hand you because he thinks you're going to think you have no choice but to take it. And I'd say, put your hands up at that point and say, wait a minute. No, I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying to you, you're not going to have problems in this life. Of course you'll have tribulation and problem. We all do. That's part of life. There's things that happen you can't do anything about. You know, I'm not saying that's not true. I am saying, please don't just take everything that Satan tries to pass off on you. Rise up. Go to prayer. Be indignant about it in a righteous kind of way. It's like the people that call you on your cell phone. I've had more calls recently about your Social Security number has been compromised, and you got to call me back right away. And what I do? I hit the red button on the phone. If it's a live person, I don't even talk to them. I don't think they even deserve me to be polite. It's like, no, it's not true. I'm not gonna accept it. And I'm not going to just automatically accept every health issue as, well, I have no choice. It came to my door today. It came to my phone. Therefore, I will take it. No. I'm not going to accept it without a fight, without doing something about it. I'm glad Tony and Sandy didn't just say, oh, well, this is our life now. Nice knowing you all. See ya. I'm glad they decided, okay, now wait a minute. This looks bad, but we're not just taking this sitting down. So I commend you, Tony, for doing that. Second thing, from my heart to yours, continue to believe in healing and contend for it. Continue to believe that Jesus heals and contend for it. That means go after it, fight for it. Let your faith be built by supernatural examples of healing. If all you do is look at the times when somebody wasn't healed, your faith will be going this direction. But the more you look at the times when somebody got healed, and we just had a few in this room this morning, the more your faith is built up so that you are ready to believe God, to believe that he's willing, to believe that he's able, and to contend for that healing. You know, there's that, what was that case in the Bible? I forget who it was, when the apostles or, I don't know the context, but it was somebody had died, and they go there, and everybody's, you know, wailing and mourning and crying, and I think it was Jesus. I think he sent everybody out except for a few disciples. And I think there's a reason why he did that, because when you're going to contend for healing, you don't need a lot of people around that don't believe in it. You really don't. You need a handful of people around you that believe that Jesus does heal, that he is willing to heal. And because it's the others will tear down your faith. They'll make you think that, well, he's not going to do that. He can't do that. He's not willing to do that. He doesn't do that today. You want people around you that believe that he can and he will and he does to help you stand firm on part of the nature that God is to his children. Another thing, this is just my heart to your heart today. Don't try to reduce healing to a formula. In every area, people like to formulatize God. They like to reduce him down to basically a machine. If you put certain inputs in, you'll get certain outputs out. Our God is not a machine. He's not a robot. He's not a computer. He is a person. He's an almighty person. He's an infinite person. If you've ever opened a combination padlock or a safe, you know that you might turn the dial, you know, 4 times left to 27, and 3 times right to 15, 2 times left to 77, and then right to stop, and you turn the handle and the door opens, or you pull the shackle and it unlocks. It's a very set combination. You do this and this and this and this, and the safe unlocks, the padlock unlocks. God is not a combination padlock, where if you just do everything in exactly the right way, then he is forced, obligated to respond in a certain way. He is not a machine. He's not a robot. And he will never let you or me reduce him to a formula. And if you try, he'll mess it up. Because he's not a machine. He is a person. He's a person that we have a relationship with. We come to him with our petitions. And Martin Luther said, we come as a dear child comes to their dear father. Amen. Now, if you have a, say, when Joshua goes to Nathan and Oksana and he wants something, do you think they have a prescribed formula unless Joshua asks in exactly a certain way that they're going to not do it? Of course not. He's 3 years old. They know what he's asking. And he comes, as Martin Luther said, a dear child comes to their dear father. And that, my friends, is how we come to our Heavenly Father in every area, not just the healing thing. Come as a dear child coming to your dear, loving Heavenly Father. He knows your need before you even ask it. He knows the whole situation before you even expound on it, which leads me to another point, and that's don't think you'll be heard because of your multitude of words. And that's very scriptural. When you pray for healing, you don't need to be voluminous. You don't need to have page upon page of words you say. You will not be heard more because you have a lot of words. That wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it, if you just had to keep talking and talking and talking and talking to build your case. He's God. He knows the situation. Keep your words few. Keep your faith strong. Expect God to do good things. My final admonition to you. Expect God to do good things. He only does good things in the lives of his children. He cannot do bad things in the lives of his beloved. He can't. He won't. He only does good things. So expect him to do good things. Expect good things from him in every area of your life. Now, I'm not saying don't have your obedience lined up. And don't be, I'm saying, you know, do the things you're supposed to be doing. Don't give him reason that he can't work, can't move. But having done those things, expect God to do good things in your life. Amen. That's not a prosperity gospel, by the way. Don't misinterpret it. That's the God we have. Expect him to do good things. I really expect good things in my life. I'm kind of surprised when it doesn't happen sometimes. Like, huh. But I really expect it because I know what he's like. I know his character. I know his nature. I know he knows me backwards and forwards. He's more real than people in this room that I can reach out and touch. He's more real than that. And so expect good things from God. I don't want us to ever reach a place where we don't believe in healing, where we don't expect healing, where we don't contend for healing. To do so is to negate a huge part of the scriptures that God has given us. Don't forget that the people that came to Jesus were real people with real problems. Don't miss the fact that when people came to Jesus as real people with real problems, he helped them. We sometimes make the mistake where we so over-spiritualize everything that we think that the physical doesn't matter, that the human side of things doesn't matter because all that matters to God is the spiritual. And that's not true. God created us physical, right? With a spirit. He created us this way. He gave you a body. So he does care about your body. And when something's wrong in your body, it's pretty hard not to be concerned about it. If you ever had a toothache, an abscess tooth, it's really hard. Well, I'm just going to forget about that. And I'm just going to, you know, go to the baseball game. No, if something is really, really hurting, you can't forget that you're a human with a human body that has a human need. And Jesus ministered to people on that level. He also addressed the spiritual, of course. And that reconciliation is most important, of course, but he does deal with us on a human level because he made us this way. He fashioned us with a flesh and blood body. So don't be afraid or shy or think, well, it's kind of second rate to approach God with my human condition because all he cares about is the spirit. No, he cares about it all. So you can come to him with awe. Okay, what I'm going to do right now in the last few minutes, I would like Karen to bring the worship team and lead us in the first song again, because that mentioned healing. That was perfect. You didn't know I was preaching on today. I don't think I told you. I was very, very God-led. And then I'm going to have us break up in small groups. And within those groups, if there's someone, I know there is, who needs some kind of a physical healing, I want you to pray for one another. I don't want to just have you come up front and have me do all the praying, because that kind of conveys the idea that you got to have the pastor do it, or only the pastor can. No, we can pray for one another. James says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And so I think it's important that we do that as a church this morning. I'll say more about that when we, after we've sung this chorus.